Good morning. Are you glad to be here?
Yes.
Right. Before I get started, it's good to have Gideon and Christy with us. I heard through the grapevine that Christy didn't want to tell me that she was coming. That way I wouldn't use her for a sermon illustration.
Feel free.
But I won't. Dear friends, it's good to have friends in the faith. People that I've known all my life. And we're connected through Jesus, but we're connected to memories too. We've spent a lot of time together. We are going to start a new sermon series. So it's going to happen about every other week. Entitled it, John Speaks. John Speaks to Us. This is going to be the study of 1 John, a study of a letter that was written by the apostle of Jesus. It was written for the purpose of correcting errors, if you will, that were causing a disruption, and a serious disruption even, in the early church. It's the first epistle, if you will, of John. The first one that we have is the Gospel of John. This is his letter, his first letter that he wrote. And it's tucked away near the very end of your New Testament. It was written about 90 AD from the city of Ephesus and was intended to be read to the churches in the surrounding areas. We are one of those churches today, as we allow the Apostle John to speak to us. As we go through this, you're going to find that it is a weighty message. It's full of information on subjects that's dear to our hearts. Subjects like righteousness, moral purity, eternal life, our love for God and man. Talks about prayer. It also talks about the deity of Christ. And all of these subject matters that John discusses in relatively brief fashion, and it flows right through it, is all in an effort so that we as followers of Jesus would understand the definition of life that a follower should have. Now, in John's day, the church was troubled by the Gnostic heresy. Gnosticism said that all material things were evil and the only good thing was the Spirit. Now, this led to a complete separation between religious activities and everyday life. And automatically you can think, there's a problem here. They wanted to say that you just worshiped God at this particular time, at this particular place, and it didn't affect daily living. There were differences of opinion as to how this was to be worked out in daily life, and it caused quarrels within the church. Of course, they couldn't accept the idea that God, who is a spirit, could actually live in a body, which is evil. So how could you talk about the indwelling gift of the Spirit within a carnal man? This, again, led to arguments as to how the incarnation was to be interpreted. How life in Christ, was it real or was it just contrived? All this is to say that the church was divided when John wrote this. And John's letter is sent to unite the church once again and to restore fellowship back to what Jesus intended for the church to have with one another. But at the same time, I ask these questions. How can two walk together unless they're agreed? How can fellowship in Christ exist among the believers unless they first have fellowship with Christ? And how can they have fellowship with Christ unless they first meet Jesus as he really is? John speaks to us this morning in the first sermon, and he says, I want you to meet someone. I want you to meet somebody that has changed my life. Someone that is very near and dear to me. And so he makes us a personal introduction. to who Jesus is and what he's done. And he urges us to know Jesus. So we begin in chapter 1 of 1 John, verses 1 through 4. What was from the beginning? What we have heard, and what we have seen with our eyes, what we've looked at, what we've touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was manifested. We have seen, and we have testified, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. So John here begins to draw our attention to the idea of the interaction that is happening with his friend, but also at the same time, how that he wanted to restore the church back to a true interaction with Jesus, ultimately so that they could truly fellowship with one another as well. John begins with the account of the person. He describes the person that he interacted with. Here in verse 1 is the great subject of the gospel. Here is the foundational object of our faith and our hope, the bond and the cement, if you will, that unites us to God Himself, Jesus Christ. Jesus should be well known among us, shouldn't he? As believers, as followers. And he's represented here, and John wants us to get a hold of this. Don't miss it. Don't miss who Jesus is, because this holds us together, and he starts describing Jesus. First of all, as the Word of life. He is the Word of life. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld in our hands handled concerning the Word of life. The beginning anthems of 1 John and the Gospel of John are similar, and we're going to kind of work those passages simultaneously. It's interesting how that John, when he begins to pen his gospel and also this first letter, he kind of has the same thoughts, the same mentality, the same focus, because it's so important that we understand first and foremost who Jesus is, that we understand what he's done for us, but not just that, but how that we can become like him. It's hard to become like someone if you don't know who he is. And so John takes pains to describe for us who Jesus is. The Gospel of John proclaims the coming of the Word. Now in the Gospel of John, the two terms show up kind of disjointed. In verse number 1, if you want to turn over there and kind of follow along, I'm going to refer to it now. I'll quote it for you and later as we go through this. But in John chapter 1, in verse number 1, Jesus is called the Word. But if you drop down to verse number 4, you find that the Word became flesh. He dwelt among us, and He was the life, the light of men. He was the intellectual life that illuminated our understanding. So John, as he begins his gospel, he uses them disjointed. He introduces him as a Word, and then he tells us later that this Word was our life. Now here in this concept in 1 John, as he's beginning our lesson this morning, he pulls those two together and he joins them and he calls him the Word of life. You see, it's important for us to understand that as we have not just the written Word, but we have Jesus, he is our vital life. He is the vital Word. He is the one that gives us the hope. He gives us the information, but He is the message from God for us. When John calls Him the Word, he is intimating that He is not just His own Word, but that He is a Word of some person or entity, and that is God the Father. We know Him as the Logos, the Word of God. And so it's interesting as you think about that concept here. Jesus comes and he says, and John portrays him, he is the Word of God. Why wouldn't he just be the Word of Jesus? Or the Word from God? Jesus gives us a little bit of insight into how important it is for us to understand this, and he gives us insight into the words that he was sharing with us in John chapter 12 and verse number 49. He says, I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment, get this, as to what to say and what to speak. He came in flesh, embodying the message and the actions of God. It was God's intention to send part of himself to us so that we would see how he operates, how he esteems you and I as important, and also to show us how to do life in this world inundated with sin, how to be different and how to be his people. Jesus didn't come to share a message from Jesus. He came to share the very message of God himself to man. He lived the message as fully man. He preached the message as fully man. And he died the message as fully man, but yet fully God. Under commission to show us the Father at work. Not just a mere vocal word spoken, but Jesus became for us the vital living word needed for this life. You need help through life? You have questions? It's Jesus. He came to answer those questions, to show us how to live, and ultimately to show us how to live eternally. He gave us the life to come. Peter wrote it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. He says, see that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and to godliness. How? Through the true knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence. You come to Jesus and he's going to give you what you need. Amen? Are you happy to be a Christian? He is the Word. He is the Word of life. He is our energy. He is our source of being. John didn't stop. He says, I want you to understand he is God. His message revealed to us. As in verse number 2, he calls him the eternal life. We have seen and we bear witness and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father. Now it's interesting as you think about the concept of Jesus coming on the scene as the eternal life. When John uses these words as, then uses the word eternal, the duration of this word eternal shows the excellency of Christ. It wasn't just a fly-by-night messenger. He wasn't just sent on one mission and he was done and he disappeared. Now he's eternal. He was excellent. He stayed there. He was from eternity. The duration of him began with the Father from the start and will be with the Father forever. He's eternal. Now John began establishing this eternity concept in the first phrase in verse number 1 where he said, what was from the beginning? Now, here's the problem, though. Jesus, the Word of life, could not be our eternal life if he was created. You cannot promise something you are not, or you do not have the ability to come through on. If some skeptics might argue that when John uses this word, this beginning was simply speaking of the time of creation, because if you look back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1, it says, in the beginning, God created, right? So the same terminology is used here in verse 1 of 1 John, and they might say, well, that just means that at the beginning, when it all started, giving an idea of referring that Jesus could have been created in the process of creating lights, plants, and animals. The problem with that is that, again, you can't promise something, you can't give somebody if you are not able to come through on it. And Jesus time and time again talked about eternal life. And John wants us to understand that Jesus was not created, Jesus was from the very beginning. And he throws a little bit of a curve into this in his gospel when he talks about who Jesus is. In John chapter 1 and verse number 1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God." Not was a God, he was God. He was in the beginning with God. So you have God the Father, God the Son happening together. In verse 3, all things came into being through Him. Who's Him? Through the Word. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So you have this concept of God the Father, God the Son working together with this whole idea of creation, meaning that the Son was not created. He was the Creator, and John is nailing down the question of eternality with Christ. He was with the Father before creation, and therefore, He was not created. This is the Word of Life, and this is the eternal life that John is bearing witness of today for us. He is also, in verse number 2 of our text, in 1 John 1, 2, the life was manifested. He's the Word of Life. He's the eternal life that was with the Father, but He has been manifested to us. It's so exciting to me to think about the concept that Jesus, that God so loved the world, right? John 3:16, that He gave us His only Son. And He was willing to not just send us a message, but He sent Himself, if you will. He came as Himself to give us personally a message so that we could see Him at work, to manifest Himself to us. That it's not just a story, it's an interaction. It's something that you and I can participate in. It's a fellowship, if you will. The Word showed up in the flesh. And John says, look, guys, we saw Him. We've seen Him. Verse 2, the life was manifested. We have seen Him. We bear witness and we're proclaiming to you that eternal life. That one that was with us, we saw Him. He appealed to our senses. We heard Him. We listened to Him. We've seen Him with our eyes. We touched Him. And you know what, guys? Even Judas got to kiss Him. Read it in your text. John didn't say that, but it's an interesting fact that He was real. He was among us. There was an interaction happening. And you think about the whole concept of God coming to man and living among us and ultimately showing us Him. That sounds kind of like a fancy story, doesn't it? I mean, it's a good one. It's a good story, but is it more than just a fancy story? They tell me that being a preacher's kid can be difficult for a young child. How many preacher's kids we got in here? Was it difficult? Some story was given of a preacher's kid, a little boy that was told by his mother that he should wash his hands because there were germs living in all the dirt that he'd been playing in. And he looked up at his mother and he got this really disgusted look on his face and he says, "Germs? Germs? Germs and Jesus, germs and Jesus. That's all I ever hear about in this house, and I've never seen either one." You see, at the young age, the little boy wasn't sure he was comfortable believing in something that he hadn't seen. And so, a lot of people are like that. Maybe you have struggled with that yourself. Maybe you know somebody that's struggling with the whole concept of God becoming flesh and living among us. That just sounds like a fancy story. But John says, Wait a minute. But there are some people that struggle with that. Remember how Thomas reacted to the news that Jesus had risen from the dead? He could go along with the idea that Jesus could do miracles because he'd seen that. He had been there. He had been there in the time in the middle of the night when things got a little choppy on the lake and he saw Jesus walking on the water. He was there. He experienced that. And that was all well and good, but you know what? Thomas saw him die. And resurrection of the dead was just something that you've crossed the line there. And Thomas wasn't there when Jesus appeared to the apostles in the upper room. I don't know where he was. Maybe he went out to get a sandwich or something. But he wasn't there. And in John chapter 20, verse 25, they went and they run and they tell Thomas, they say, look, we have seen the Lord. We have seen Jesus. But Thomas says, I'm not going to believe it. Unless I physically see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where those nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. You see, Thomas had made up his mind that he was not going to accept something without personal, tangible evidence. It's interesting, 8 days later, Jesus shows back up and he goes straight to Thomas. He said, look, buddy, I heard what you said. Reach here with your finger and see my hands. Reach here with your hand and put it in my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. And now, in his first letter to the church, we find the Apostle John saying, yes, it's real. I've seen him. I've heard him. And yes, I have touched this Jesus. And that's what I've been talking about. That's the good news, the reality that Jesus is who he said he was. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. That's the way the Message Bible puts it. He became one of us. He showed up and he did live with us. And I love what he goes on and he tells Thomas. You've seen me, you've touched me, you believe. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That's us. But we get to read the eyewitness accounts. We get to read the proof that was recorded for us. The proof that Jesus did exist. That he did live. He showed up and he was God to us. John says, look guys, I've touched him. I've handled him. This is the word of life. And this is not just us talking. This is reality. He was with the Father and he was made known to us. God shows up just when we need him the most. Amen. John goes on and he makes a personal appeal to us. In verse number 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we are writing so that our joy may be made complete. John's saying to us, guys, it's paramount that you grasp what I just told you about Jesus. I'm telling you the truth that this message, this word is from the Lord. And he reiterates, guys, this is what I heard. You see, the apostles, the accounts that we have in Scripture of Jesus, they not only heard of Jesus, they heard him firsthand. It's one thing to read an article about what somebody said, but to be there in person and hear it from their lips, that bears something totally different. So there was something more than just hearing about Jesus. And I think there's a lot of people that walk around and they know about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. John says, look, I want you to know Jesus. I heard him. I heard from him firsthand. For more than 3 years, John listened to the public teaching of Jesus. And he was also there with Jesus for those private moments of deeper revelation of truth with the chosen disciples. You know those times where he took them into private rooms and he explained to them what he was teaching to the masses. Can you imagine what that would have been like to be sitting there under the tutorship of Jesus to listen to him expound? Pretty sure it probably wouldn't have structured as our church services. But the give and the take with God himself. John got the full message from Jesus. He got the full message first hand. And he said, look, I heard him, but it's not just what I heard, it's what I saw. What did John see? John saw Jesus. John saw the miracles. The miracles that some people saw and still wouldn't believe. He saw them firsthand. He saw the rejection that Jesus was willing to go through at Nazareth, his own hometown, where he was kicked out of church. He saw the rejection in Samaria. And in fact, John and his buddy James, his brother, they were referred to as the sons of thunder. Guys that were hotheads. You remember when he got rejected in Samaria, what did they want to do? They wanted to call down fire. Jesus, they don't like what you're doing. Let's just get rid of them. Let's burn them like a hot ants, like you do out there with the fire ants. You know, you pour a little gasoline on it, throw a match in there, and woof, get rid of them things. Let's do that to the people of Samaria. Let's just call down fire on them. And Jesus looked at him and said, you don't know what you're talking about. Because that's not what I'm about. You're missing the boat. You see, John says, look, I heard him. I heard the rebuke, and I got the rebuke straight from him. I know he was real. And I know that he can change your life. He changed mine. John saw the daily life, and he saw the ministry of our Lord. He saw the acts of compassion, the hands of mercy that reached out to the lepers and touched the leper in violation of the old law. But Jesus touched him. He saw that, and he witnessed the fact that Jesus was willing to get dirty to help, to bring people out of the mire and the destructive nature of sin. He saw the healing. And he saw the hope restored in people's eyes. John was witness to the big moments. And he was witness to the private moments as well. He was there on the mountain in John 17. Or not 17, but he was there on the mountain when Jesus was transfigured before them. He beheld the glory of the glory that Jesus had before he came to earth. He saw that. He was there when Peter was saying, let's build a monument to Elijah, to Moses, let's and to Jesus, and let's just worship here. And he was there when the voice came out of heaven and says, look, stop what you're doing, Peter. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. John was there. John heard that. And then John saw Jesus beaten, hanging, bleeding. You see, John saw Jesus dying and dead on the cross. I'm not done with my sermon. Sounds like my son's alarm. It's important for us to understand as we think about what John saw. You see, when John saw Jesus hanging on that cross, he thought it was over just like everybody else did. He thought the story was done. It's been a good ride for 3.5 years. I quit my job. I got a new hobby. I'm a preacher now. I don't know what I'm going to eat tomorrow. I don't know where the next dollar's coming from, but I don't care because it's been a great 3.5 years, but it's over now. Now what? Do I have to go back to fishing? But then John saw Jesus resurrected. Back to life he saw him. And then he saw Jesus lifted up into heaven, from which the angels told him he will come back in the same manner in Acts chapter 1. And John says, I saw him go up and I know he's coming back. John wants us to understand, I saw him. He's real. Peter put it this way. In 2 Peter 1:16, he says, we didn't follow cleverly devised tales when we shared with you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We were there on the mount. And we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this was Jesus Christ. And he is the Son of the living God. Amen. John wrote down for us as much as he could. He wrote down his personal testimony of Jesus' life and his ministry. And in John chapter 21, he tells us that there were many other things that Jesus did that he didn't record. A lot of other things that he could have wrote down. And he says, if every one of them, the things that Jesus did, if every one of them was written down, John says, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. It's interesting to me that God decided that four accounts was all we needed. Four short accounts of an overview of Jesus. But you know what else he gave us? He gave us men who were touched by Christ. He gave us the eyewitness accounts. He gave us the message that we would hear and believe. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. John says, look, I wrote down as much as I could, but where I didn't write it down, understand, I saw it, I touched him, I handled him, I heard him, and I want you, as Christians, to have the same experience with Jesus. John shared his story with us so that we could meet Jesus. He changed the course. Jesus changed the course of John's life from fisherman to apostle. He took him from lost to found. And John says, I want you to meet the one who has connected me to the peace of God and to the richest fellowship that has ever been experienced or can ever be experienced by man. You can know that through the connection with the Almighty God, through Jesus. What we've seen and heard, we proclaim to you also that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we are writing so that our joy may be made complete. Some of your translations may say, so that your joy may be made complete. What it is a picture of a full circle. When you share the gospel with somebody and they respond to the message, you see them immersed into Christ and they emerge a new creation and they're excited about their connection with Christ, there's something also happens. You're connected with them. And that fellowship becomes full circle. That's the fellowship that John wants to establish. He knew his relationship with the Almighty God. He knew he had fellowship with the Almighty God, but he wanted the Christians that read this message to have that same fellowship, not just with God, but with him also. So that all in all, our joy could be made complete. So many people are lost in this world, maybe even here in this room, looking for joy, looking for a completeness of their story, looking for something that can fill in the voids. John says, here it is. It's found in the relationship with Jesus Christ. And as we develop that relationship and with each other, we become connected. On the way home from church, a little girl said, Mom, I've been thinking. Mother says, oh yeah, about what? The girl replied, well, my teacher this morning said, God is bigger than we are. Is that true? Yes, that's true, the mother replied. Now, the teacher also said that God lives within us. Is that true too? And again, the mother replied, yes. He's bigger than us and he lives within us. Well, said the girl, if God's bigger than us and he lives in us, wouldn't he show through? You see, when we meet Jesus and we come to know him as he is and we experience his working in us and through us and we begin to know fellowship with Jesus on the same level that John does, when we're connected with Jesus, not because we go to church, but because we love him and we want to know him, and we begin to do life the way that he orchestrates life so that we can experience him and experience his work within us, then we can begin to know that joy that John's talking about. This fellowship, this communion with the Father and the Son had completed the joy in John's life, and he was convinced it could complete your joy as well. And when it does, it will show up on the outside, folks. There is no such thing as a closet Christian. When you know Jesus, when you experience Jesus, you will come out of the closet. He'll show up. And it'll show to the world around you that he's changed you. Sharing Christ with others will become natural because he becomes all you need, yes. But beyond that, you see, when we enjoy this fellowship with Jesus, he becomes all that we want. It doesn't matter how many dollars are in the bank. It doesn't matter what we drive. It doesn't matter who we are in society. It doesn't even matter if people like us or not, because he is all we need. He's all we want. He becomes our life. That's where John was. And this is John's message, I believe, for us today. And he wants you and I to meet this Jesus that he knows. We've looked at John's story, and I ask you to think about your story. When did you meet Jesus? And what has he done in your life? And has that become the point of your story? Is he the essence of your life? Is Jesus writing your story today? We're going to continue to go through this book. I'm going to tell you how many sermons it is, but I decided not to. He's going to speak to us continually in coming weeks. And I pray that as a church, we listen to what John says, and we be open to the insight that he shares into true life in Christ. Can we do that together? Now, there may be things along the way that we discuss that might call you to change, but I hope and I pray that the end result of our time here is that the church here would enter into a greater fellowship with the one that's called Jesus. I look, it's hard for me sometimes to pick closing songs. But as I was thinking about this relationship that John is sharing with us this morning, about his relationship with Jesus and how he longs for that relationship to be our relationship as well, I came across this hymn that we're going to sing in closing this morning. Jesus is all the world to me. John says, look, guys, I handled him. He's real. His message is true, and it will change your life. He can become your whole world. Without him, he says, I would fall. That's what the song says, and John believed that, and he shared that with us. And I encourage you to take a moment to reflect on who Jesus is to you. And have you become dependent on him? Or are you still hanging on to yourself a little bit? This is God's invitation. If you need some more education about who this Jesus is and how to interact in a close relationship, become one with Him in the waters of baptism, maybe this is something that you need to explore. I urge you to come and make your need known. Maybe you've become a Christian and you've just been flopping around and you don't really have a church to serve in, and you've been immersed in a follower of Jesus, and yet you want to plug in and become a servant of His that we can bolster, we can educate, we can encourage and serve together. I invite you to come. Make that known so that we can communicate as a family and we can work to exalt the one who we call Master. Let's stand together as we sing the song.